Let's turn in God's Word to Isaiah and chapter 54. The book of Isaiah, remember, that's after the Song of Songs and before the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah 54, we'll be reading the whole chapter. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 17. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful for Your Word as we have just studied and prayed about. And we're thankful that You speak to us and ask now that You would, by Your Spirit, put Your Word within our hearts. And grow us in Christ that we would have fellowship with Him. And grow in that fellowship. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 54, starting in verse 1, these are God's words. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you, like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me. When I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony. And your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Those are God's words. So after concluding the Song of Songs, where we spoke very much of communion with Christ and the fellowship and the closeness we have with Christ our Savior, it seems good to go more into that great desire we all probably have, we all ought to have, to commune more and more with Jesus Christ, and encourage that communion with Christ the best we are able from the Scriptures. And so this is a new series. Of course, it's a topical series in many ways to encourage our communion with Christ. And it actually goes fairly well with what we're hearing in Romans right now. It's the positive aspects of putting to death sin. And if you want to put to death sin positively, then you need to commune with Christ more and more. The first point this evening is the beginning of communion with Christ. The beginning of communion with Christ. The only reason we can have communion with Christ is by our having union with Christ. And to have union with Christ, it has to be by His dying for us on the cross, like we've read in Romans 6. Paying the penalty for our sins, crediting to us His righteousness. In other words, it is that which we studied in the Song of Songs, that we must be brought unto Christ as His bride and married to Him. And when we are thus married to Him, in union with Him, no one is able then to separate us from His love. You remember the in the song, in chapter 2, verse 16, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." He is mine. I possessed him. I have interest in him as my head, as my husband, and I am his, possessed of him, owned by him, given up unto him. If we are his, just like you are your spouse's, then you belong to him. To your spouse, you belong to your spouse. You are in union with your spouse. You have become, the two have become one, right? If you are Christ, he's brought you into his home. You are now married to him, and he saved you from poverty and slavery and hell forever. That's what we heard last Lord's Day. Then you love his fellowship. That is, you love his presence. You love being with him. You love his communion. That's what communion is. Community, communion, fellowship. Verse 5 from our passage. It says, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth." It's more than we are his, because he is your husband. He is our husband. Your husband, Christ, it says, is your maker. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Put that into perspective and try to imagine what that is, even though it's not false, it is not fiction, it's true. Try to comprehend it. That Christ, your creator, your maker, is your husband. Is that one who not only made you, but then as it turned out, as you turned from him, and you sinned against him, you did all kinds of evil against him, he brought you to himself still. And married you, bringing you into his royal household. And so it says, verse 5, he is the Lord of hosts. He's the king of many armies. Myriads upon myriads of soldiers for Christ. And he is your husband. He is your maker. He's your king and Lord. And he is your redeemer. We heard this again last Lord's Day. Christ, your maker, your husband, your king, is the one who you don't deserve. You don't deserve this, though you've merited death forever. He bought you with a price of his own blood. So he made you. You sinned against him. You rebelled against him. And yet he made you as he is your king. He brought you unto himself and made you his bride. And he did that through the price of his own blood. He redeemed you. Much like Boaz redeemed Ruth. But he redeemed you by his blood, through his death on the cross, to deliver you from death unto life. In order for what? In order to commune with you forever. In order to be with you forever. That's what he praise to the Father in John 17, that they would be with me, he says. He is the Holy One also of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Verse 5 is a verse completely about Jesus Christ and who He is to you, His bride. And this is why you as a church must not be ashamed or confused in the midst of any trials or troubles, because you are married to your Maker. Your Redeemer, your King, your husband, Jesus Christ. Was it you yourself that brought you into those relationships, those different types of relationships with Him? The relationship of being your husband, the relationship of Him being your Maker, the relationship of Him being your King and your Lord and your Redeemer. Of course not. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is the one who invites you to come unto Him. Otherwise, you would never come to Him. In other words, beloved, this union with Christ comes not because of anything you did or do, but because of Christ bringing you to Himself. He's always wanted you to be His, and you are His, if you believe the gospel. He who is your Maker, your Redeemer, your King, and your husband gives you a new life where you now have not only union with Him, but now communion with Him. You not only are like the husband and wife who are made one together, now you get to enjoy that oneness. And so you are not only brought into union with Him, but now you get to enjoy that union. And that's called communion with Jesus Christ. And if the beginning of communion with Christ is His bringing you to Himself, being brought to Him as His bride by Him, and we completely do not deserve anything good, of course, but only evil and hell continually, but we've been given every possible blessing that is contained in this doctrine of communion with Christ. If that is true, then the best place to start in encouraging more and more communion with Christ is looking to Christ first. As we continue to look to Christ more and more, we will be moved. Moved to what? Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, and we must be able to say this, we will be moved to think and say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. As you think of all that He is to you, and what He's brought you unto, and brought you into marriage with Him, and blessed you with, that you didn't deserve, but you deserve the opposite, then we must say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, that is, in Christ. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. But again, it all starts, because we're talking about the beginning, it all starts with Christ, the bridegroom, rejoicing over you. Isaiah 62, verse 5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Hosea 2, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You shall know the Lord. Over and over throughout the Scriptures, the Lord reveals His righteousness and His covenant mercy to you, that He over and over again is faithful to all His promises to you as the bride. His bride. And you remember from the Song of Songs how beautiful He thinks you are. Like the young woman betrothed comes to Christ the bridegroom. Well, keep coming to Him. Keep coming to Christ. And coming to Him continuously, that is where we find our communion with Christ. With Him who made us. First brought us to Himself, redeemed us. And who rules over us as our King and our husband. This is where all ways of encouraging growth and communion with Christ starts. It starts in continuously coming to Christ. to have communion with Him. You must be with Him. Right? Think of it and put in terms of fellowship, because it's the same thing. Communion and fellowship are the same thing. Another way, how do you fellowship with the saints here? You have to be with them, right? It's the same with Christ. If you want fellowship with Christ, communion with Christ, that starts with being with Him. To be where He is, to be present with Him. Now, of course, we know that the Spirit of Christ, that is Christ, is always present with us by the Spirit. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. Because we have more of Christ when we, for example, come into public worship, when we come unto His Word and we read His Word, when we fellowship with Him. And so what encouragements do we have in coming to Christ? We'll get into specifics later, but generally, to come to Christ, we have this great reality that you are an honor to Christ. What would kind of move us to come to Christ, besides what we've already heard and what He's done for us? We learn that we are an honor to Christ. Isaiah 28, verse 5 says that the Lord of hosts will be a crown and glory, a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to us. And so He's our glory. He's our honor. He's beautiful to us. Isaiah 62, verse 3 gives the compliment to that you, beloved, are a crown of beauty, a royal diadem in the hand of the Lord. In other words, you are Christ's honor and glory. Take that in, drink that in. Just as you are to take in that He finds you beautiful. He is your honor and glory. And you are an honor and glory to Him. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, He rejoices over you with gladness. Does that make sense? Christ rejoicing to take sinners unto Himself and marry them as His bride. He loves you so much that He gave His life for you. You remember the parable, the wedding feast in Matthew 22, where those invited to the feast didn't come? Speaking of the Jews, didn't come. Some of them didn't, or a lot of them didn't. They didn't want to come. And Jesus said those who were thus invited were not worthy. They're not worthy. Then He commanded, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And beloved, you are called to come. You are now those who are invited to come to the feast, to come to the bridegroom, to come to Christ and commune with Him. Come lest you not, lest you be found not worthy. Because if you don't come, you'll be found not worthy. Come and commune in fellowship with Jesus. The beginning of communion with Christ is our union with Him. And to grow in that communion with Him requires you to come to Him and be with Him. The second point this evening, receive and embrace Jesus Christ. Receive and embrace Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us with these words that we've heard many times in the last few weeks. Come to Me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it is the bride who respond to Christ boldly. You say, I am My beloved's, and His desire is for me. He wants me to be with Him. And all that Christ is, He is mine. And we understand in this marriage, that marriage in Scripture is never to be broken. All right, God hates divorce in Malachi. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Earthly marriage imaging that marriage between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 tells us. And so Christ in His mediation as king, he has designed our marriage covenant with him never to be broken, and it never will be broken. Right? If you, just as an aside, if we believed, which we don't, that we could lose our salvation, then we were saying that God is supportive of divorce. But he's not. We will never lose our salvation. We will never, our marriage with Christ will never be broken. John Owen says, the Lord Jesus Christ fitted and prepared by the accomplishment and furniture of his person as mediator, and the large purchase of grace and glory which he has made to be a husband to his saints, his church, tenders himself in the promises of the gospel to them in all his desirableness, convinces them of his goodwill towards them, and in his all sufficiency for a supply of their wants, and upon their consent to accept of him, which is all he requires and he expects at their hands, he engageth himself in a marriage covenant to be theirs forever. Church, you're called by Christ to come to him and accept him. It is your free, willing consent to receive and embrace and submit to the Lord and King Jesus Christ. Christ, who is your husband, your Lord, your Redeemer, and your King. And we've covered over many sermons the mediatorial kingship of Christ. And through even the entire book of Daniel, as he is the mediatorial king over all nations. And then in the Song of Songs, which exalts Christ as mediatorial king, as our head and husband, and he rules over all of us, even in the church. And indeed, he is your king. If he is your king, and he is, if you've bowed the knee, I'll say that again because I said it wrong. If he indeed is your king, and he is, there's no doubt about it, he's your king, then you must bow the knee. You must bow the knee to him in everything. If he says that we are to do such and such in worship, then we must bow the knee and do it and submit unto him in everything. If he calls us to testify and bear witness of the works of God in Christ to the nations, then we must do it. And we must bow the knee to him and do it. Whatever it is that Christ the King requires of us as our husband, as our king, as our priest, whatever he demands of us, his bride, then we must submit unto him in everything. Right? That's the picture we're given in Ephesians 5 again. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And so the picture of what is given, or the command that's given to wives there, is based upon what is already supposed to be happening with your relationship with the Lord. We are to submit unto the Lord Christ Jesus, who is King, in everything. Because he's our King. And so submit to Christ, your husband, and King and Redeemer. And that all begins by an initial solemn consent of your soul, whereby you are brought into union with Christ when you first believe. But it doesn't end there. It moves on to a constant, lively communion, eternal communion with Jesus Christ. It starts with union and continues into an eternal communion. And so there it is, at first, an initial consent of your soul to Christ, in which you enjoy union with Christ, but that moves on. Therefore, there are continuously renewed acts of consent. Just as you first consented and received and embraced Christ and submitted unto him, then there are continually you are to be renewing that consent, that faith, those acts of consent all of your days in which we enjoy communion with Christ. And so then how do we continually have those precious renewed acts of consent all of our days to enjoy communion with Christ? How do we have a constant submission and love for Christ, who's our King and husband? First, we must give over our souls. We must love Christ for his excellency and grace, and we must love him far above all other loves, no matter what. To grow in communion with Christ, we must prefer Christ in everything. He is to be preeminent. He has to have the first place. You must prefer Christ in your judgments and in your mind above all others. Think again of the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 9. It says, what kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? The bride's being asked a question. What kind of beloved is your beloved that thus you adjure us? And the bride answers, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. He's altogether lovely, infinitely beyond all comparison. To grow in communion with Christ, you must be constantly in your heart taking the view of all that is in the world, everything. Everything that's in the world, and compare it to Christ. That's what we are in our start of communion with Christ. That's what we must be doing at all times. Of those things in your view in the world, as you view them, you must see them as vanity in comparison with Christ. Some of the things that you'll view are good things, right? Food, garments, vehicles, jobs. They're good things. And yet in comparison with Jesus Christ, there is nothing. Vanity. Just like we heard, He is outstanding among 10,000. You put everything beside Him, He is far better. Always. You could put everything beside Him and add them all up and then compare to Christ, and He's still infinitely beyond them. There is no comparison between those things of the world and Christ. The world, we know, has its lusts, and it passes away. But Christ is eternal. You remember Paul, when he was giving his rundown of his Jewish privileges, and of those things, he says in Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All those blessings, all those privileges of being a Jew, and he had plenty of them, and they were good. But he doesn't stop there when he says that, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything. I count all things, not just those Jewish privileges. I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, of communing with Christ, my Lord. Everything, all the worldly enjoyments, the mere outward privileges, whatever they were, those things that in his life would stand in comparison with Christ for the throne of his heart, were pulling at him for his heart. He counted them as loss for the sake of communing with Christ, his King and Savior. And you think of those Jewish privileges, and let alone everything else that he counted as loss. To give up those honors and advantages of the Jew, even as he was a Pharisee, he knowing the law backwards and forwards, right? What he was doing and wanting to commune with Christ, giving up those earthly gains, he submitted himself to all, and giving up those privileges, he submitted himself to Christ. And in submitting himself to Christ, he was submitting himself to all the disgraces and sufferings that go along with professing Christ, like we just read in 1 Thessalonians 2. And he was persecuted, and he was tortured, and he was put to death for it. And that was okay for him. Because he'd rather have Christ and die than have everything else and all the riches in all the world. What do you count as your privileges? Your earthly, outward privileges. What do you count as your worldly enjoyments in this life? You can think of many things. All the things that you have. All the status or titles you might have. In comparison, what do you count them as to Christ? To Christ who is your, again, you remember, your Maker, your Redeemer, your King, your beloved husband. Would you count it as all lost to know Christ? To commune with Christ more, just to have a little bit more communion and fellowship with Christ, would you give up everything? Do you not prefer God over all idols and the things of this world? If you want to grow in communion with Jesus Christ, then you must constantly be preferring Him above all pretenders for your affections. All those things that are wanting your affections, that is your emotions, your desires, all those things that are wanting those things about you and your soul that are not Christ. You must be constantly preferring Christ to all those other things. Christ wants your affections. He wants your love. He wants your feelings for Him. He wants your emotions for Him. He wants your thoughts of Him. He wants your heart for Him. And yet there are many pretenders who will try to make themselves Christ to you, and thereby tempting you to break the first and second commandment. They will work to convince you and tempt you to believe they are God to you, because they're most important. And you'll know what these things are, especially when you sin and you get upset when something doesn't go your way, or get frustrated. That those things at that moment are most important to you, and they're more important than Christ. And so what are those things? And what are those things trying to do that to you in your life? Those things which are Satan's devices to trip you up or hinder your communion with Christ. What are those things? Examine yourself and put those things to death. Are they your Creator? Are they your Lord? Your Redeemer? Are they your King? Are they your husband? They are none of those things. Then put them to death. They are to be counted always as loss. They are to be counted as dung, in other words. Throw them out. Toss them. Do everything you can to cast them into the dung heap, all so that you may know and commune with Christ all the more. Christ is far better. In comparison with Christ, we could compare those things to Him, as He's infinitely better to know and to love and to fellowship with. They truly are worse than a pile of dung in comparison to Christ. It's no comparison. It's worse than the worst thing you can think of in comparison to Him and how lovely He is. To give you a few examples of those things that try to take the place of Christ that need to be tossed into the manure pile, you think about yourself. You think about your selfish pride. That needs to go, because you often make yourself out to be Christ. You need to be obeyed always. You need to be loved always. You need to be looked up to always. Where do you do that? At a more practical level, perhaps it's your toys. Children have toys. Adults, you have toys too. Perhaps it is your constant need to have the things of this world, and though of themselves they are not evil and wicked necessarily, they lead you to places that may be evil, where sin is exalted. It may even be your televisions, which I'm quite certain it can be, or your computer, or your devices, or your work, all those things it can be. That is, those things that can often lead you astray if you're not careful. You can exalt your work over and above Christ and what He wants of you as a father, as a husband, as a wife, or just plainly as a Christian, where you're called to by your boss to do something sinful, perhaps. And you don't want to lose your job, and so in that moment you'll count your job as loss. Will you count your job as loss for the sake of communion with Christ? Or will you give up a little communion with Christ and sin against Him so you can keep your job? Those are some examples, and there's many more, and you can think of many more yourselves. And yet the temptations of blessings and privileges to raise to the level of Christ, trying to be raised up to the level of Christ, or coming at you all the time. And we must see everything that comes, everything that will come at us, to count them as nothing in comparison with Christ. You must have these special glasses on, these communion with Christ optics, where we see everything in comparison to Christ. And as we look at everything, it is nothing. It is vanity, or is dung. in comparison with knowing Christ and communing with Him. This is where it all begins. This is where communion with Christ begins. By Christ bringing us to Himself, we coming to Him. And coming to Him, knowing that He loves us, that He finds you most precious to Him, and you are His honor and His glory. And then we are called to receive and embrace Him and continually do so, bowing the knee to Him in all things as we put on those special glasses and see everything in comparison to Him. And as we do, we find all the things are as nothing in comparison to Him. And that will give you a good start in communing with Jesus Christ more and more. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for that fellowship and communion with Christ that we will have for all eternity and have now. And Father, we ask that You would help us in taking steps to view Christ as better than everything. We pray that He would have the first place in our hearts and our minds and our wills, our affections, and everything that You have given to us. We pray that He would have the first place. And that He would be seen as the most precious. Because He's not just Christ, although that is sufficient to be more than everything. But He is Christ, our husband, who loves us, cares for us, who finds us beautiful, no matter what. He as Christ, is our Redeemer. He died for us. He's our King. He's our husband. He's our Maker. And He's so much more than that. And so, Father, may we remember these things as we go out from here, that You would increase our communion with Him and giving us great hope and comfort, knowing that our communion with Him, if we've believed the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and granted to us His righteousness. Father, we know that we will have communion with Him forever. That is what we long for. Just as Paul had that hope and that longing, and so said, to die is gain. Father, help us change our mentality if it needs to be changed, our focus in life, our heart, that our thoughts and our desires would be on Christ first, and everything else, that it would follow far behind. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.